Good morning, everybody. So our lesson this morning is picking up on another attribute or Christian character trait of compassion. I'm going to start by having compassion on everybody, and I asked Karen if she would do the board for me so that you could all read it. I thought it was very helpful the way Mark did these, but if you could write compassion, you know we're going to do three columns. But when we think of compassion, what are some synonyms when you think of compassion in terms of the Christian life? Yeah, Pat?
Empathy.
Empathy? Okay, very good. It gets helpful to do this and jumpstart our minds a little bit. Empathy, very good. Anything else? Rachel?
Love.
Helpfulness.
Helpfulness, sure. Bethany?
Consideration.
Not judgmental.
Not judgmental. David.
Mercy.
Mercy. Very good. Any more? Just because we ran out of space, that doesn't mean.
Kindness.
Kindness. Okay. All right, now. How about antonyms for compassion in the middle column? So the opposite of being having compassion. What's the opposite? Patrick?
Indifference.
Indifference. Oh, that's a good one.
Apathy.
Apathy? Bethany.
Hate.
Dislike.
Yeah, so helpfulness, I guess, is ignoring somebody's needs. And then
indifferent or apathy or.
Cruelty.
Tiffany, cruelty. You were going to say cruelty? Go ahead and say it. Cruelty.
Now they're on the same wavelength.
Emily, you haven't given one yet.
Anger?
Anger? Okay. I think that's a pretty good list. Is there any others that anybody really wanted to pull out?
Disdain.
Disdain, okay. That's a good one. All right. So we've got, I think that's pretty good for now, Karen. I'll have you come up towards the end one more time, if you don't mind. Thank you. Our minds are jump-started, I think, a little bit as we think through these things. So the next thing I wanted to talk about as we think about compassion, have you ever heard this characterization of the Christian religion that I'm a New Testament Christian? The Old Testament is a God of anger and judgment, and the New Testament teaches us about love and compassion, quite frankly. Have you ever heard that characterization? Raise your hands if you've heard sort of religion, Christian religion, characterized that way. Now keep your hands up if you agree with that. Okay, very good. Why would you disagree with that characterization? When you read about some of the events in the Old Testament, why do we disagree? Any thoughts? Lars?
Well, if you...
For example, you read through the Psalms, there's many places where God's love and mercy, kindness is referenced, whether it's David or any of the other Psalms. So certainly there's talk about difficulties and problems too, but you know, joy and all that stuff, you find that it's, the Psalms are chock full of that.
Okay. Would you say, you all put your hands down, so I assume none of you would say that the God of the Old Testament, and it's not, and I don't mean to imply that there are two gods, right? There's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. There's one God, right? We know that from our catechisms. But sometimes people, even those that call themselves Christians, make that dichotomy, right? Would you say that the God of the Old Testament lacked compassion? Or that God in the Old Testament lacked compassion? No, not at all. So I don't know where people get that from, but it's actually fairly common. I'd like us to start then by just looking at some of the attributes of God that we see in the Old Testament. And right in the very beginning, I'd like us, if you don't mind turning with me in your Bibles, to Genesis 3. And we're going to read, I'd like two volunteers to read verses 21, or just one volunteer, I guess. Read verses 21 and 23. Andrew. You could skip 22.
So the Lord God vanished in the garden of Eden to work the ground which he had been made.
Okay. So what? Who recalls what event this is about that we're reading here?
The fall.
The fall. Adam and Eve being banished, being judged, right? They disobeyed God, right? They disobeyed him. They're being put out of the garden. But what is the very first thing God does as he's putting them out of the garden? He clothes them, right? And so I think that that's, when we're thinking about the Old Testament, isn't that a tremendous act of compassion? That God is concerned, still concerned, for sinners, Adam and Eve, at the time of the fall. He's concerned for their well-being. Why do you think they might need clothes as they're put out of the garden?
A harsher environment.
It's going to be harsher? I bet it was cold, right? They didn't need clothes in the garden, did they? But as they're put out into the world, they needed clothes. So how would we describe that aspect of God's character? What's a good word we could put in this third column for his concern for their well-being?
He's a provider.
Provider, okay. All right, let's move on. I'd like to look at another one. Exodus 22, verse 27. And the first one to find it, that's how we'll decide who reads. Got to be honest. All right, Bethany. Yeah, good and loud.
For that it is his only covering, and this is closed from his body, and what else shall he seek? And if he cries to me, I will be born in fashion.
Okay. So maybe I should have had you read a verse or two before, but I'll just explain. God, in his law that he's giving the Israelites, if your neighbor has to pledge his cloak to you for some reason, maybe he was going to needed food to feed his family, and then he was going to work for it, but in the interim he was going to give you his cloak. So if your neighbor pledges his cloak to you, what does God's law, what did it teach the Israelites they were supposed to do by nightfall? Return the cloak, right? And why? Why would you have to return it by nightfall? Yeah, that's basically their blanket, right? For warmth, right? Just like Adam and Eve needing to be clothed, I think this shows the continuation of God's concern for the well-being of your neighbor, right? And encouraging the Israelites to, just as he clothed Adam and Eve, to be concerned with your neighbor who has pledged his cloak and make sure they have it. And if you don't give it back to them, and he cries out in the night, what does God say he will do? He will have compassion on him, right? So wanting to please God, we should be concerned, right? God is concerned for our neighbor's well-being. Maybe there's a better way to summarize that. But basic well-being. All right, now we'll move on. Exodus 32, and we're going to be in 33, and I'd like someone to read Exodus 32, 11 through 14, Emily. And then Rachel, would you read after Emily? I'd like you to read Exodus 33, 18 and 19.
Wait,
32, 11 through 14. So this is Exodus 32. If you've got your Bibles and you kind of skim back to see what was happening here, this is right after Israel made the golden calf. If my memory is correct, I think this is 40 days after God has delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. He's divided the Red Sea for them. God is providing for them, right? 40 days later, what are they doing? They're building an idol. They're making a golden calf. And wouldn't you say God was within his rights to be upset with that? Right? Angry? And in the passage you read, Emily, what did God do? Let's have Rachel read her two verses and see if we can more clearly identify what it is that God did. And note, in your passage, Moses, right, was pleading with God to relent, right? Like a mediator. He was a mediator. But Rachel, you read your two verses, 18 and 19. Yes.
Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy."
Okay, so was that both verses? Okay. So there, what did God do? Emily, Rachel, either of you. This is the same event, right? Mm-hmm. And what was he showing mercy on them for? They're right. 40 days after he's just delivered them, and they start worshiping a golden calf, right? And he forgave them. So I'll put over here for God's compassion, we see forgiveness. There's another passage. using very similar language to what Rachel just read that I'd like us to look at. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And so just the background here, right? Moses is now cutting two new tablets, right? This is after the tablets of stone are broken and shattered, right? And Moses is in God's presence, and he's making the new tablets, all right? And a volunteer reader, who will read for me verses 6 and 7? David?
The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation."
Okay. So how is the God of the Old Testament described here?
Merciful,
right? Do our friends that say, "I hate that God of the Old Testament," are they missing something?
Well, what they've done is they forgot to, they missed the first verse and focused only on the punishment at the end of the passage that David read. And it's sort of obscuring part. They're only really reading it to sense only what they want to read.
Yeah. What are some of the words that are used in this verse? Are there any new ones that we haven't identified up here? And of the ones we did identify in the beginning, what are some of the attributes of God that we see in this passage?
I don't think we mentioned faithfulness.
We didn't. So let's add that. And then let's underline the ones that we had.
Mercy.
Okay, we had mercy.
Gracious.
Gracious. Let's add that. We didn't have it.
Love.
Love. Let's underline it. We add that.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Really? Unless you want to call it non-judgmental, but that's not true. That's a good thing.
All right, let's add it. Slow to anger.
But Kevin, we do also see in that verse that his judgment on the wicked as well.
We do.
So we can't ignore that.
Right. So should we cross it off here? The non-judgmental? So let's add that word. Let's add discipline. Because that is compassionate, isn't it? Think about the spoiled child that never receives the hand of discipline from their parents. What, you know, in literature, in movies, in culture, friends that we have, what happens to the spoiled child that never receives discipline?
Yeah.
Sometimes when they grow up, right? Not always, but sometimes
they go off the rails.
Yeah. So I think discipline, that's a good one to add to our list of being compassionate. Thank you, Karen. All right. Any more on that passage before I move on? Now this is really interesting. This passage, right? This was talking about God's mercy, his forgiveness extending to the people that he had called. This passage is dealing with Israel. Now I want you to flip, and this is still the Old Testament. And for those of you that are late, we started a little bit talking about, and I alluded to it earlier, that sometimes people say, you know, I like the God of the New Testament, the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God of compassion. The God of the Old Testament is a God of anger, and we're disabusing that notion a little bit as we begin to look at compassion. But now, beyond God's people, I'd like us to take a look at a psalm. Let's compare what we just read in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Let's compare it to Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. And I need a volunteer reader for that. Mark, Mr. DeWoo.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Just 8 and 9?
Yeah. Okay. So maybe it was a little bit obscure in there, but can anybody take a stab? I actually alluded to the point. How might we compare that passage in the psalm about God's mercy and abounding in love to what we read in Exodus? How is it different?
Good to all.
To all, right? It extends to all. I think. Does anybody have a slightly different translation if they look to that? Psalm 145. Verses 6 and 7. What's it say, Dennis, in your King James?
I don't have it with me.
Oh, okay.
I can read the King James.
Sure.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
Okay, I like that, over all his works. The idea, as I study this a little bit, is all of his creation God shows compassion towards. We saw it to Israel, right? We saw that he was judging Egypt and he brought Israel out. They immediately revert to idolatry. He forgives them. He's abounding in love. But here we see in this psalm, this extends beyond just Israel. And just a question for you all to think about before we start diving into the New Testament. Should we limit our compassion to those that are within us, within our gates, within our church?
No.
Why not?
Because it says in Numbers that we just read that God has compassion for all.
To. And it said to all his works, some would say to all his creation, right? So God's compassion extends. I'd like to add that, right? It extends to all his, I can't fit it.
To all.
To all. We'll just leave it at that. All right. We could continue to work our way through the Old Testament, and we could find lots of additional passages as, you know, in the life of Israel, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, there are a bunch of additional psalms, Jeremiah, Micah. And let's just read one more to close out our Old Testament God. Yes, Emily? Okay. Let's just read one more so you don't, so that you believe me that the Old Testament is full of God's compassion. Because I really like this passage, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And Micah was, while you're flipping to it, Micah was a latter prophet in the days of Israel, right? Towards the end of the nation of Israel as we know it. And if we know anything about those latter days, right? Israel continued on their path just as they made that golden calf 40 days into their deliverance from Egypt. They continued to be idolatrous people, didn't they? They continued to be sinful, right? Sins continued to perpetuate their lives. And I just, you know, towards the end of hundreds and hundreds of years of God building that nation and judging them and disciplining them, let's just look towards the end of Israel. Who would read that for me? Micah 7, 18 and 19. Katie? Oh. I thought you had it. Anna's got it.
Sure.
Okay.
Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight in showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the dust of sea.
Okay, so there. Once again, emphasizing God's compassion is directed towards forgiving us of our sins. So do we have that up here? We do. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Merciful towards us. All right, now I'd like to spend some time looking at the New Testament. And now we're going to actually turn, instead of going through verses and talking about these things, we're actually going to do a Bible study now. So if you'll flip with me, if everybody would turn to Matthew chapter 9. I guess what we've been doing is a Bible study. But this is, I would like to now focus on one passage. And we have about 15 minutes. And I'd like us to really see compassion and the things that Jesus was compassionate about in the very beginning of his earthly ministry. This is very early on. He hasn't even called out all of his 12 disciples yet. He's just begun that process. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read this in sections, and if we come up with something else we should put on our list, please feel free to shout it out, and I'll add it to the board. Does everybody have Matthew chapter 9? Can I have somebody volunteer to read verses 1 through 8? Katie.
In getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blasphemy." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men.
What is the compassion we see here in the first part of our Bible study?
Healing.
Healing. Anything else?
Well, even more than forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
Of the paralytic.
And we already have that up here, but let's put a box around it. Okay. All right, let's keep going on. Verses 9 through 12. Linnea, would you mind reading that?
Sure. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came to him reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. The one who are with me, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners."
Okay, so this event, what do we see about God's attribute of compassion being lived out here by Jesus and demonstrated to us?
Well, He shall have mercy.
Mercy to sinners. Okay. What else is he doing? Why are the Pharisees even surprised at him?
He's associating with them and eating with
them. He's associating with sinners. We've run out of space. So maybe, you know what? We don't need these antonyms anymore, do we? Let's get rid of those. Keep adding. So he's associating with sinners. While I'm writing that down, if we could keep moving along, can I have Tiffany? Would you mind reading verses 14 through 17? Is there anything unique about compassion in that? We could spend some time talking about that, but I think we'll just keep moving on. Verse 18 through 26. David.
While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him, with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And the report of this went through all that district.
Okay, again, what kind of compassion do we see here being fulfilled in Jesus?
Healing, two occasions here.
Yeah, two more occasions of healing, right? This chapter is full of... does it remind you of Jesus' compassion here to heal these sick people? Does it remind you of the first passage we looked at? With when Adam and Eve were being put out of the garden and God was concerned for their well-being and gave them clothing again, right? So provision, provider, right? Healing. There's a definite aspect of compassion, you know, the basic needs of people. Yeah, Mark?
Jesus also went out of his way. He probably had his own, you know, direction they were headed. He stopped, went to follow after the rules.
Good. I'll add a go here. Go out of way. Maybe there's a better word to describe that if someone can think of it in one word. Let's keep moving on. Verse 27 through 31. Andrew?
All right. And Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, Have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, that I am able to do this. Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, According to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out to spread the news about him all over the region.
So more healing, right? I love this passage. What's going on here in the big picture? What is Jesus doing with all this healing? What is he demonstrating? Okay. What about, there was one where there was a resurrection from the dead. How often does that happen? Who has the power to raise from the dead?
God.
God alone, right? So he's demonstrating that he is God, right? When we've heard Pastor preach through this text, we see, you know, the proof of Christ's divinity in a passage like this. But he's demonstrating that he is God. He's demonstrating his divine nature at the same time being compassionate for the needs of these sick people, right? Let's keep going on. So where did we end off? Are we on verse 32?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Pat, would you read 32 through 34?
As they were going away, behold, a demon possessed, a demon oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowd marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons.
Okay. Let's pause for a moment here and see if we can get, you know, is there one sort of new thing that we really haven't thought about in terms of compassion that's being demonstrated here by Jesus? Okay. What else, Bethany? Casting out demons. And what does that tell us about compassion? Certainly it's compassionate when someone has a demon, right? To cast it out.
Because it involves getting rid of sin. Is that what you're thinking?
No. But that's a good observation. Think back to the psalm that we read, where we saw God's abounding love and mercy extending to all of his creation. What part of creation is it being extended to here?
Mankind.
What kind of mankind? What kind of man?
Humans.
What kind of human?
Sinners.
What kind of sinner? So we as Christians minister, right, to communities. How many of you, if I said, all right, we're going down to the demon-possessed, who would like to come with me? Right? That would be the, I'll go just about anywhere, not sure I'm ready to sign up to go to the demon-possessed, right? But even the most, to me, that would be the most frightful, right? And you might say, well, there really aren't demon-possessed today. How about think of some of the martyrs that have been confronted with some of the most evil rulers. Think of some of those stories, right? Have we heard of any of them at least attempting to share with their captors what's going on? Maybe that, quite frankly, I would say somebody, you know, think of the most evil rulers we've had in our time. I don't even like to mention the names, right? But demon-possessed and what some of those most wicked rulers have done, I think go hand in hand. Are we willing to, yes, Emily? That's a good way to dive into our application. And So I'd like to finish this chapter because I think it goes exactly to that. And so the last three verses, 35 through 38, I guess that's four verses, volunteer reader. Rod.
And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Okay. So, based on that passage, Emily, maybe you can take the first stab at the application, answering the question, the very question you just asked. What is the, you know, we've seen a lot of things we should do, right? But what is the, at the core, what's the most fundamental thing here? Exactly right. And what the other metaphor in there is Jesus felt compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. What is that conveying there when he sees people that are wandering, sheep without a shepherd? Mark?
Unbelievers, those who are lost.
Those who are lost, lost in their sin, right? That Christ had compassion for, right? Ultimately, and we finished our chapter, but ultimately Christ's compassion that sinners that are lost be saved, how did he make provision for that? He laid down his life, right? So, willing to lay down your life. Now, we're actually out of time, but I did want to have, you know, a good 5 minutes to go through the question Emily asked. How should we go about and apply these things to our lives, apply the compassion that we see is clearly a character of God? And we've got all these things, right, that we've thought about, from being concerned for the basic well-being of people, right? Not just the people in the church, but even those that are outside of it, all of creation. There's a kind of a concluding thought that I had from another author, and it's, are you moved with compassion for suffering brothers and sisters? How sensitive are you to those who struggle with the relentless power of sin? Do you know where to direct the disabled, disadvantaged, and dying when they cry out for help? Compassion is a deep emotion that results in taking action for the benefit of one who is suffering. It is sympathy soaked in tenderness and a strong desire to help and protect. Christ's earthly ministry, as we saw, was permeated with compassion. He was often moved by the suffering he saw. Jesus did not go about his work in a heartless and cold manner. In Matthew 9:36 we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Jesus had compassion on those who were deeply burdened by their sins and the consequences of their sins. He was not afraid to touch those with contagious diseases. A leper came to him, asking him if he was willing to cleanse him. Moved with compassion, our Savior stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." So that's what we see in the character of God, both in the Old and New Testament. Yeah.
I'm just kind of like wondering about, like,
Yeah. Well, we're out of time. But I
saved by the bell.
I think we can talk about that more as a fellowship of believers at fellowship dinner. That might be a very good topic. I think you have the idea to sort of answer those questions and think based on some of the concepts we talked about. And what I just read about Jesus, right? Being willing to reach out in this way, being most of all compassionate for those who are lost in their sin. And then, yes?
Well, my final comment, maybe it's not final, but something that occurs to me as well about the sheep without a shepherd. What we've said is good, but there's also the case that people can be in a church and can be believers and be sheep without a shepherd. If they have elders who don't function the way elders are instructed in, say, 1 Peter 5 or Ezekiel 34, where you have elders that aren't doing their job as elders, present company accepted, of course. But, you know, you can have believers that aren't being shepherded properly or maybe not at all.
Yeah. Very good. So compassion extends also within the church, not just outside of it. All right.
That would be another thing for prayer, that ask God to help us see what He has for us to do.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, everybody.